All right, Titus. We've been doing a study here in Titus for quite some time, and we're in chapter 3 this morning. Can I share with you something that was kind of a preconceived idea I had as a kid? And I was raised up in a church that did not really teach the Bible. And so I really was in quite a bit of spiritual ignorance as a child and as a teenager growing up. And you know what I thought for years? Here's what I thought. I thought when I stand before God one day, and I knew I was going to stand before God. I knew one day I would die. And it kind of was scary to me to know I was going to stand before God one day. And when I thought, when I stand before God, the God that created me and created this world, when I stand before God, here's what I envisioned. I thought there'd be this giant scale. And my good works, every good thing I did would kind of be weighed against the bad things I did. And let me tell you something. As a kid growing up, I did a lot of bad things. I mean, you know, I was involved in all kinds of bad stuff. And so I thought, well, you know, I'm not that bad a person. And I do a lot of good things too. And I thought, you know, if my good works can just outweigh my bad works, God will allow me to enter into heaven. Did you know it was a glorious day when somebody shared that book with me? And they shared with me, and I began to realize eternal life is not an issue of my good works outweighing my bad works. The Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the gift of God. You cannot earn or deserve a gift. A gift cannot be earned. A gift is given by grace. God wants to give you, based on His grace, He wants to give you the gift of eternal life in heaven. You say, well, Pastor, on what basis can a holy God, we sung about God being holy, on what basis can a holy God offer me life with Him forever in heaven? I'm a sinner. I've done bad things. I've disobeyed God, I've cursed, I've swore, I've lied, I've cheated, I've stolen, I've committed adultery, or I've thought adulterous thoughts, and we know our own wickedness, and we think, how can a holy God, on what basis can He give me the gift of eternal life in heaven? And here it is, you ready? He gives us the gift of eternal life on the basis of what Jesus, the finished and the completed work of Jesus Christ for sin on the cross. The Bible says that Jesus put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. This, your sin, my sin, the sin issue was dealt with on the cross by Jesus Christ. You see, when He died on the cross, He was making a payment. He was purchasing our eternal life on that cross. 3 days later, what did He do? He rose from the dead. He had life. So He made a full payment for sin, and then He rose from the dead. Well, it's based on that work, the cross work of Jesus Christ, that God by His grace can offer you eternal life. And so, what does the Bible admonish me to do? All the Bible admonishes me to do is to simply by faith believe on Jesus Christ. When I believe that His death was sufficient for my sin, I can't earn my way there, I can't work my way there, I can never be good enough to earn heaven or deserve it because I'm still a sinner. When I realize that's why Jesus died. He died for me. He died for my sinful soul. He died so I could be forgiven. And the moment that I rest in Him, the moment I completely trust Jesus Christ, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So God gives me the gift of eternal life based on simple faith and trust in what Jesus did for me on the cross. Now, we're not saved by our good works, but did you know you were saved unto good works? Look with me at Ephesians 2:10 in your handout that you received. The Bible says, for we are His workmanship, we're God's workmanship. If you're saved today, you are a workmanship, you are the workmanship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are God's workmanship, okay? And He says, we are His workmanship. Notice, God created us in Christ Jesus. Why? He created us unto what? Now, I want you to cooperate with me today because I know you're tired from the races last night. And I want you to cooperate with me, and I want you to talk with me, and I'm going to try to get you to interact with me a little bit, okay? Look at the verse. Look at what the Bible says. We were created in Christ Jesus. Why did He save you? Why are you His workmanship? Why did He create you a new person when you got saved in Christ? Unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God says, I saved you so that you would walk in good works. God says, that's why I saved you. Look with me at Titus, and I'm going to show you how that's a theme of this book. It's a recurring theme. Look at Titus 2, verse 7. He tells Titus, in all things, Titus 2, 7, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of, say it with me, good works. I'm to show forth a pattern of good works. Look at Titus 2, verse 14. The who is Christ? Christ gave Himself for us on the cross. Why did He give Himself? That He might redeem us from all iniquity. And notice, purify unto Himself a peculiar people. How are we different? How are we peculiar? Well, look what the Bible says. I'm zealous of what? That's how I'm different. I'm zealous of good works now. See, instead of the things I used to do, now I'm zealous of good works. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. Notice, he tells Titus, he says, let all the Christians know to be good citizens in society. We talked about that last week. But then look at the end of verse 1. To be ready to every what? Boy, you guys are doing good. You're alive. You're speaking and everything this morning. Good work. Now, look with me at verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Hey, Titus, I want you to say these things over and over. Repeat it. Reiterate it. Brother Rob, I know you teach the teenagers, and sometimes we kind of feel like we're repeating ourselves, don't we? And we think, man, I said this over and over and over again. That's okay. Because he told Titus, I want you to take this principle, and I want you to affirm it constantly. I want you to say it over and over and over again. I want you to keep repeating it, and keep repeating it, and keep repeating it. There's some things we just need to hear over and over and over again. There's some things we need to be reminded of. Amen, church? And what is it? Look at it. He says, I will that thou affirm constantly. What? That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain what? Good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Verse 14. And let ours also learn. Ours meaning Christians, believers. Let believers learn to maintain what? There it is again. Good works. Now, how many times is that in this one little book? Good works. Good works. Good works. Good works. Good works. Good works. Man, be doing good. Now, in our text is Titus 3, 8 through 11. 8, 9, 10, and 11. Now, that's what I want to focus on this morning. And here's what I want to give you. Paul gives Titus three ways to be useless in God's work, but then he gives him the positive end of that. Here's three ways to be very useful in God's work. Basically, there's two things going on in your life right now, and that is what God's doing on this earth and what you're doing. Okay? And a lot of our life is spent in what we're doing, instead of being useful in what God's doing. Now think about that. Okay? There's things you're up to, and then there's things God's up to. If you can pardon the expression. All right? There's things that you're doing, and then there's things God's doing. God says, I want you to be actively engaged in what I'm doing. Okay? And God says, There's two kinds of people. There are those who are useless in what I'm doing. God said, then there's people who are very useful in what I'm doing on earth. Three ways to be useless. Look at it with me. The first one is to have an argumentative spirit. And that comes from Titus 3, verse 9. He says, but avoid foolish questions. Can I define a word for you? Foolish. Do you know what a foolish question is? I looked it up. Strong's Concordance says that the word foolish means stupid. Isn't that profound? Stupid. Avoid stupid questions. And then it also means absurd. He says, hey, Titus, avoid stupid, absurd questions. Have you ever met somebody who just loves to argue? They just love to argue. They'll argue over the color of that wall. They'll argue with you whether the flag is really red, white, and blue. They'll argue with you over the color of the carpet. There are people who love to argue. They've got a contentious spirit. And they love to fuss. They love to argue. They love contention. They love strife. And they will argue over the most ridiculous things that do not matter, that do not amount to a hill of beans, and they'll argue with you over it. And I mean, they will fight with you and they'll go to battle with you over it. People with an argumentative spirit are not out to edify other people. They're not out to build up others. They're not out to lift up other people. People with an argumentative spirit are out to bulldoze. They're out to just mow over people. They're out to win a battle. They're out to win a fight. They're out to win an argument, but they aren't out to edify other people. And I'm telling you that what he's saying here in verse 9, he says, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions. He says, look, there are people that have an argumentative spirit. They just love to stir the pot. Go with me back at go back a couple pages to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Right before Titus, he kind of says the same thing here to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, look at verse, 23. 2 Timothy 2:23. He says, but foolish, stupid, absurd, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Now that word strife means battles. You know, there are churches that are always battling. They've always got internal strife. There are churches that you go in and you can cut the strife. I mean, almost with a knife. There's just strife and there's bickering and there's fighting and there's battles going on. People have drawn lines in the sand and I'm on this side and you're on that side. And churches many times are such a terrible testimony and they accomplish very little for the work of God because they're so involved in petty battles, stupid questions, foolish and unlearned questions. And in your handout, it says these kinds of people, they are poison to any church, to any local assembly. These kind of people are poison to any local assembly. By the way, these kind of people are poison at work. Amen? I mean, don't you just love working with people like that? Don't you love working with people who just love to argue and fuss? You know, these kind of people are poison to the ball team. They're poison to a committee. They're poison, unfortunately, they're poison at home. People who love to argue and fuss and fight and bicker and they'll argue over the stupidest things, they destroy their marriage or they'll destroy their kids over their bickering, fighting spirit. If we want to be useless in God's work, he says, have an argumentative spirit. Number two, exhibit an unteachable spirit. Number two, exhibit an unteachable spirit. Go back to Titus 3, and I want to show you something here. Titus 3:9. Notice what he says right after he says in verse 9, avoid foolish questions, genealogies, and contentions. Then notice the next thing. He says they're to avoid strivings about the law. Paul mentions those who love to strive about the law. Now, he's speaking here of the Old Testament law given through Moses to the nation of Israel, that first covenant that God made with them. Now, the Apostle Paul taught that we are not under the law, Romans 6:14, but we're under grace. Galatians says we are dead to the law that we might live unto God. The Bible says that when we walk in the Spirit, we're not under the law. The Bible says in Romans 7 that, speaking of the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So the Bible teaches, through Paul, that we are dead to the law that we might live unto God. Now in your handout, I want you to get this statement. The ordinances and the commands of Israel's law were given to Israel, not to the Gentiles nor the church today. And I want to show you a verse, Romans 9:4, in your handout. The Bible says, who are Israelites? Now, what about these Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants? And notice the next one. And the giving of the what? Law. Who did God give the law to according to Romans 9:4? He gave it to the Israelites. That's right. Now, if you go to Titus 3:9, He says, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. What had happened was, church, several false teachers and groups had come onto this island of Crete. And what they were doing is they were infiltrating the churches. And they were infiltrating the churches with this, they were trying to revert back to Israel's time past program. And they were trying to take the yoke of the law and put it on the necks of the believers in these churches, these Gentile believers. And so what I want you to see is that these false teachers, it's not that they were unbiblical. Oh, they were spouting scripture left and right. It's not that they were unbiblical. They were simply not dispensational. In other words, they didn't recognize the divisions that God had placed in His Word. They failed to recognize the message of grace given to us through Paul. They were reverting back to Israel's time past program, and they were sitting around trying to get the square peg of the law to fit in the round hole of the dispensation of grace that we live in today. And if you look at the end of verse 9, he says, they are unprofitable, that means useless, and vain. Profitless. Paul says them sitting around trying to argue about the law, and the law says this and the law says that, and Paul says it is of no profit and it is of no use. And if Titus, if he was going to try to teach these people sound doctrine and they wouldn't listen, they had an unteachable spirit, look what he says to do in verse 10. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, what am I to do? Reject. He says, do not sit around arguing with these people. Don't let them eat up your time. Sometimes I'll have people come to my door, and they'll knock on the door, and they're from another religion, whatever you want to call it. I don't know what to call it, but they'll start spouting their doctrine, and I'll try to show them what God's word is for today through Paul and for grace. And I try to share that with them and they won't listen. And then I try to share it again. In the meantime, they're not going to listen. So you know what I do? Bye. I mean, a heretic after the first and second admonition, try once, try again, but if they won't listen, God says what? Just reject. Don't let them eat up your time. Don't let them waste your time. They've got an unteachable spirit. Number three, if we're going to be useless in God's work, then demonstrate a self-willed spirit. A self-willed spirit. My way or the highway. Look at verse 11. Titus 3:11. Titus 3, verse 11. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. He says these people are perverted in doctrine. They refuse to turn to sound doctrine. Hey, they stubbornly continue to fail to recognize the unique apostleship of Paul to the Gentiles, the gospel of grace that we have today. They fail to recognize that. Paul says they're self-willed in their spirit. Paul says reject. Now, let's look at this. Three ways to be useful. Let's focus on the positive. Three ways to be useful in God's work. Okay? Now, what does it mean to be useful to God's work? Look at verse 14. Titus 3:14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not, what's the next word? Unfruitful. To be useful in God's work is to be fruitful, to bring forth fruit. Now, are you hearing me? To be useful is to be fruitful. Are you with me? To be useful is to be fruitful. That's right. To be useful is to be fruitful. What does it mean to be fruitful? Well, okay, great. I believe that. What does it mean to be fruitful? Well, go back to Philippians, and I want to show you something. Keep your bookmarker here. Just go back a few books to Philippians The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1. He's going to explain to you what it means to be fruitful. Okay, look at it with me. Philippians chapter 1 verse 11. He says, being filled, Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of, and what's the next word, church? Righteousness. Now, where does that fruit come from? Where does the fruit of me doing right come from? What does it say in the verse? Where does it come from? Which are by Jesus Christ. And what happens when I'm fruitful? Unto the glory and praise of who? God. Would you agree with me that the only way to be fruitful is through the indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you agree with me that when I am fruitful and I live a fruitful life where I'm doing right, do you agree with me that when I am bringing forth fruit, do you agree that brings glory and praise to God? Then how can I do that? Number one in your handout, and we're going to go back to Titus. Keep your bookmarker in Philippians, by the way, and go back to Titus chapter 3. But keep your bookmarker or something in Philippians because we're going to end there this morning. Number one, how do I let Christ live through me and bring forth fruit? Number one, possess a zeal for good works. We got it on the screen here. Possess a zeal for good works. What am I to have? A what? Zeal. Look at Titus 2:14 again. Titus 2:14. I'm going back to chapter 2 now. Christ gave Himself for us, okay, on the cross, for our sins. Notice, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. I want you to look at the Bible and I want you to understand. We come to church to learn and understand. So look at the black and white pages of your Bible and see what it's saying. Christ gave Himself for you. Why? That He might redeem you from all iniquity, from your sin. But notice, it goes beyond just saving you out of hell. It goes beyond just redeeming you from your sin. Notice what happens here. He gave Himself for you that He might redeem you, but then that He might purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Notice the last phrase. Do you see that? Zealous of good works. What is zeal? I looked it up in Webster's. Here's what zeal means. It means an eagerness and an ardent interest in pursuit of something. I am ardently, eagerly interested in pursuit of something. For instance, some people are zealous about movies. And I mean, they can tell you every movie that's out, and they can tell you who stars in it and who co-stars in it, and they can tell you everything about it, and they go and they see them and they watch them, and they are zealous about movies. They have an ardent interest in it. There are some people who are very zealous about video games. And they can tell you the latest video game. And they can tell you how to play it. And they can tell you what the object is. And they can tell you all the ins and outs about it. And there are people that are so zealous about video games, they can tell you the latest things that have come out. I can't even think of the word, but the latest video things that have come out. They can tell you, I was in the early service, I couldn't even remember them, but there's the PlayStation 2, you know. And then there's the X-Square. Is that Xbox? That's it. Xbox. And there's that. And then there's what's the latest one that people waited all night long to get it? What was that one? PS3? What it was? And people waited all night long to get it. Would you agree with me that qualifies you as zealous of video games? Now do you understand the word zeal now? Zealous! Man, I'm interested in it. I'm pursuing it. I really want it. Some people are very... Did you see the hot dog eating contest? We went over to somebody's house and they had that thing on. This fella ate 66 hot dogs with the buns in 12 minutes. It was gross, let me tell you. It was nasty. Would you agree with me that guy's zealous about hot dog eating? Zealous! Some people are zealous about sports. They're zealous about NASCAR. What does it mean? Oh, man, I watch every race. And, man, I know who's leading in points. And man, I'll go and follow them around. And what? Zealous about NASCAR. You know what zeal is? It starts with a desire. You got a desire for that. And after you're saved and after you're redeemed by Christ, in your handout, it says there should be a strong desire on the part of the believer to serve the Lord.
Amen.
When a believer is saved, they're made a new creature in Christ. And the inward change of Christ in you should lead to an outward change. Our new identity leads to a new way of life. I said our new identity in Christ leads to a new way of life.
Amen.
We're now zealous of good works, and we are looking for ways to serve Christ. We are looking for ways to live out our new life in Christ. Are you zealous of good works? God says that's why I redeemed you. God said, I redeemed you and saved you so you'd be zealous. Nowhere that I know of in here does he say he redeemed me so I could be zealous of movies. Nowhere that I know of does it say he redeemed me and saved me so I could be zealous of video games or zealous of sports. Okay? Nothing wrong with those things in their proper place, but my point is this. Okay? God saved you, Christian, so you'd be zealous of good works. I mean, have an ardent interest and pursuit of it. Zealous. Number two, the second way we become fruitful and useful in God's work is to be prepared to do good works. Prepared. Look at chapter 3 at the end of verse 1. Chapter 3, the end of verse 1. Look at it. It's so easy to understand. The Bible is such an easy book to understand. Look what he says. The end of verse 1. He says, I'm to be ready to what? Every good work. What does the word ready mean? Look it up. You know what it means? Prepared. I'm to be prepared to do good works. You know what I think that carries the idea of? It means that we make time to serve the Lord. We just make time to serve the Lord. It's important to us. I said that we make time because it's important. You know what I learned in life? People make time for what's important to them. I'm serious. I have learned that so much in the ministry. People make time for what's important to them. You know? And it's, you know, why is it that we don't serve the Lord? Well, there's just not a desire. We haven't made time to do it. Our schedules can get so full, there's just no time to serve the Lord. Now, I'm just being honest. I'm just being real life. I'm putting it right down here, you know, into real everyday living. Our schedules, we allow them to get so full, there's no time left to serve the Lord. How many hours are there in the day? Last time I looked, there's still what? Still 24. How many days in a week? 7. If you don't set aside time to serve the Lord, it is not going to happen. You understand? It's not going to happen. If you don't set aside time, if it's not a priority, if you don't prepare yourself for it, it's not going to happen. Think about this in a week's time. How much of what we do is for us? Now think about that. How much of what we do is for us? When we grocery shop, usually it's for us. We put gas in the car, it's for us. We play video games, it's so we'll feel good, right? We like it. We watch TV, that's for us, for our enjoyment. That's strictly for us. When, you know, we spend time eating, amen? But that's for us, okay? Again, that's for us. Think about how much we do in a week's time. We go to work. Why? It's for us. We, you know, I mean, it shouldn't be our attitude, but many times it is. We're going to work so that we can buy things and we can pay for the things we already bought. And we go to work so that we can make money, get a bigger this or a bigger that, and move up the ladder. How much of what we do in a week is for us, for our personal benefit? Do you know what good works carries the idea of? Good works carries the idea that I'm doing something in the name of the Lord for somebody else. I am giving of my time and my energy so that somebody else can profit, somebody else can benefit, somebody else can be helped, and somebody else can be ministered to. Last night, our singles group, they went out with Brother Larry and they went out to the raceway. And they set up stations and they had cold bottled water, and then they had gospel tracts. And they would hand out the water and the gospel tracts to people that were heading into the races. They gave away thousands of gospel tracts last night. Isn't that great? That's exciting. And Pastor Larry, he called me on the phone. He said, you know, there's some other people out here handing out tracts. But he said, you know what? He said, they don't have any water. And he said, you know what? You know what I noticed? He said, people are a lot more receptive to us than they are to them. I wonder why.
You say, well, I don't know if that's right. I mean, if they want the gospel, they ought to just want to have it without the water.
Well, you know what? They're lost in their sins. They need a Savior. They need the gospel. And you know what we're doing? When we give away that water, that's a gesture of kindness. That's a good work. That's something we're doing for them. We don't get any benefit. Our people are out there sweating. They're out there toiling. They're out there. They're not doing it for their benefit. What are we? We're doing it for their benefit. We're doing it to help them. We're doing it to minister to them. You see, the whole idea of good works is that I take the blessings that God has given me and then I use them to bless others.
Amen.
In your handout, it says you were created in Christ to be a blessing to others. Boy, if I could just get that one statement in you this morning, I feel like I would have done a good job. Okay? If I could get you to see that one principle from your Bible, I feel like I would have succeeded this morning. I want you to read it. You were created in Christ. Now get this, because if you miss this, you've missed the whole point of your salvation. You've missed the whole point. God did not save you just to deliver you from hell. He did not save you to give you fire insurance. God saved you. He created you a new person in Christ so that He could in turn take that life He put in you, have that life live through you, and you be a what to others? A blessing to others. Number three, exhibit faithfulness in doing good works. If you want to be useful in the work of God, what God's doing on this earth, exhibit faithfulness. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 8. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Now look at it. That they which have believed in God might be careful to what good works?
Maintain.
You know what thou, and then also in verse 14, same thing. Maintain good works. Now, what does it mean to maintain good works? Anybody got a thought on that? What does it mean that if I maintain good works? Yeah, it means that I regularly do it. Literally, the word means to practice. Maintain means to practice. For instance, if you maintain your lawn, does that mean you cut it once a year? Does that mean you cut it once every 6 months? I tell you what it means right now in July in Florida. It means you cut it every 3 days. If you maintain your lawn, it means that you take care of it on a regular basis. You maintain it. If you maintain your job, does that mean you drop in on them once a week? No. If you maintain your job, that means that you daily are doing what's required, what they expect of you. You're maintaining your job. You're doing those things. You're regularly practicing those things. If I maintain good works, it means that good works aren't something I do occasionally. Serving the Lord once a year at Walk Through Bethlehem is not maintaining good works. Now, I'm just being honest, okay? So if we think, well, I put in 3 or 4 days at Walk Through Bethlehem, I've done my good deed for the year, I've done my service to God for the year, wrong. Wrong attitude. Now, we're very thankful that you did that, but I want you to know that's not the Bible precedent or principle. The principle is I maintain. It is a regular routine. It is a regular part of my life. I maintain good, I'm careful to maintain them. I like what verse 14 says. It says, and let ours also learn to maintain good works. Now, you know, I like the idea of learning. You know, as you grow in the Lord, you know what you realize? As you grow in Christ, here's what you begin to understand. You begin to understand that there's no contentment in a selfish, self-centered life. You begin to realize that when I live selfishly and I live for me and I live self-centered, that's a barren, impotent, sterile, unproductive, unfruitful life. When I live a life where it's all about me, everything revolves around me, and I know I'm talking to hearts this morning, Because there's people in here, you live your life that way. There's people in here this morning that, and I say this in love, and I want you to know, I want you here, I want you sitting right where you're sitting every Sunday. But there are people in here right now, pretty much your extent or your idea of service to the Lord is you come to church on Sunday morning. And that's about it. Other than that, God doesn't get many hours of your week. That's not right. Amen. God saved you so that you would be zealous of good works, prepared to do good works, and you would regularly engage in them on a regular basis. You would maintain good works. In your handout, it says, God created you to be fruitful. And when you're actively engaged in good works, you are useful and profitable in God's work. I want you to go to Philippians. Remember I told you we were going to end in Philippians? Will you turn over there, please? Philippians 2. Philippians chapter. I want to end my message by showing you in God's Word two incredible examples of men who were useful in God's work. Two incredible examples of men who were useful in God's work. The Apostle Paul could have never accomplished what he did without men like this. Look at Philippians 2. And the first one's Timothy. He calls him Timotheus, verse 19. Philippians 2:19. But I trust, he says, in the Lord Jesus. He writes to the church at Philippi. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus, that's Timothy, shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul said, you know, Timothy, I'm going to send him to you, church. Why? Look at verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for himself. No. Who will naturally care for who? For your state. Look at verse 21. This is why. For all seek their own. In other words, Paul says, most of the people I've found, it's all about them. It's all about what makes me feel good. It's all about what's going to build me up. It's all about what's going to help me. It's all about what's going to make me feel good. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Verse 22. But you know the proof of Him, that as a son with the Father, He has served with me in the gospel. Paul says, you know what? Most people, it's all about me. It's all about me. But Paul said, you know what I found about Timothy? It's all about serving Christ in that young man's life. Whew. What a testimony. What a testimony this man had. Look at verse 25 and look at the second guy. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger. And notice, Paul said, he that ministered to my wants. Paul said, this guy came and he served my needs. Watch this. Verse 30, this guy got real, real sick. Okay? In verse 27 said he was sick unto death. Why was he so sick? Verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Paul said, this guy, he literally served the Lord until he was sick. And he served the Lord with such zeal that he bodily, physically got sick, and he almost died because of the work of Christ. He was not even regarding his own physical life. Why? Because he wanted to serve the Lord by serving me, Paul said. Listen, Paul could not have accomplished all that he did without men like Timothy and Epaphroditus. These men were zealous. They were prepared. They were careful to maintain good works. Paul knew he could count on them. Are you a Timothy? Are you an Epaphroditus? They were human beings just like you. Are you a Timothy? Are you an Epaphroditus? Can I say something to you right now in love? As your pastor, as I look out over this building right now, I see the faces of a bunch of people that are Timothy's and you're Epaphroditus's. And you know what? You are such a blessing to me. You are so faithful and you maintain good works. And some of you, you're at nursing homes. You're at the hospital. You're on the phone calling people, checking on people. If there's an outreach event, you're there. if it's making hot dogs, if it's handing out popcorn, if it's making a snow cone, if it's, you know, opening up your trunk, if it's putting on a costume and walking around, walk through Bethlehem, whatever it is, you're there. You are like a Timothy. You are like an Epaphroditus. I mean, your life is characterized by good works. You use your blessings to bless others. You constantly are giving. You constantly are serving. And I want you to know, many of you, I don't see all that you do. And you know what? People, there's people that come up here during the week, Monday through Friday, don't they, Brother Rob? And they're serving the Lord. Nobody ever sees them. And I may never see them, but God sees them. God sees what you're doing. And listen, some of you are so faithful in maintaining good works. Yes, I know there are Christians who are selfish. I know there are Christians who are self-centered. And they're going to be empty-handed at the judgment seat of Christ and in eternity. They're going to regret the way they live their life. And that they did not make time in their busy schedule for the Lord. But then there's so many of you that are so faithful. And if there's ever anything that needs to be done, you always are there to step up to the plate. Aren't you thankful for our ladies who watch the babies during the service? Aren't you thankful for all the people right now that are missing this service because they're working with our children next door? Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful? You know, there are so many people there. You know, there are people all over this property that are here today at church. They had no way to get here. Somebody went and picked them up. Somebody started their Sunday morning real early. And there are people that cranked up a van or they cranked up a bus and they went and picked up people for church. People that would have had no way to get here if somebody didn't bring them. God says, be careful to maintain good works. And by the way, it's not just something that happens at church. It should happen on a daily basis.
Right.
You know, somebody told me, a believer told me this. He said, you know what my neighbor does? I said, what? He said, every trash day, he said he's got 2 cold bottles of Gatorade out there for the trash man. I thought, wow, that's something. To be honest with you, I thought, how come I never thought of that? I thought, man, you know, that's somebody looking beyond themselves, just doing good works, just realizing God's blessed me to be a blessing. Man, if I can afford and I can put 2 cold Gatorades out there for those 2 guys to kind of brighten up their day, I'll do it. That's what I'm talking about, finding ways to be a blessing to others. In your handout, I'll give you the last statement. Remember, God did not save you by your good works. Remember, you're saved by grace. You're not saved by your good works. You can do good works till you're blue in the face. God doesn't save you that way. He saves you through the finished work of Jesus Christ. But it says, He did save you to do good works. You weren't saved by your good works, but once you are saved, you're saved to do good works.